Lord of all creation, creator, sustainer, giver of life and all good, it's blessed that we remember that you've called us together this evening and that you've always been holding us together in your love while we grow. Sometimes we've been confused, Lord. Sometimes we thought we were functions of this world of culture and form. Awaken us to the deeper reality, Lord, of your presence with us, within us, and all around us, that we might live the truth that you've given us to live, to be the people you've given us to be. Let us open to your word tonight at the deepest level possible. We pray for all your help to give us open minds and hearts. Let us internalize this word and live it as a glorification of your presence in humanity, is a gift to those around us, and so that we might, with all the saints and mystics, all the people of the past who have understood, experience the kingdom of heaven while appearing on earth. Move us, Lord, in an obvious and unmistakable way, to make it clear and evident that we are yours, that you are God, and that you always hear and answer prayer. In Father, Son, and Spirit, we pray it. Amen.
Staying in that place of deep rest, we'll now rest with God in the power of His Word. Reading from the 23rd week in Ordinary Time of the Liturgy of the Universal Church. I invite you to keep your mind open and relaxed, and simply listen with the ear of the heart for a word or phrase that speaks to you this evening for your transformation in Christ. Our first reading is from the letter of St. Paul to the Colossians. Brothers and sisters, if you were raised with Christ, seek what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think of what is above and not what is on the earth. For if you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, your life, appears, then you too will appear with him in glory. Put to death then the parts of you that are earthly: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed that is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming upon the disobedient. By these too you were once conducted yourself when you lived in that way, but now you must put them all away: anger, fury, malice, slander, and obscene language out of your mouths. Stop lying to one another, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed for knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. The Word of the Lord. Our psalm is 145, and the response is, "The Lord is compassionate toward all his works." The Lord is compassionate toward all his works. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. The Lord is compassionate toward all his works. Let all your works give you thanks, O Lord. Let your faithful ones bless you. Let them discourse of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. The Lord is compassionate toward all his works. toward all his works, making known to men your might and to the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is a kingdom for all ages, and your dominion endures for all generations. The Lord is compassionate toward all his works. Alleluia, alleluia. Rejoice and leap for joy. Your reward will be great in heaven. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Raising his eyes toward his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are now hungry, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who are now weeping, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and insult you, and denounce your name as evil on the account of the Son of Man. Rejoice and leap for joy on that day. Behold, your reward will be great in heaven. For your ancestors treated the prophets in the same way. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are filled now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will grieve and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for their ancestors treated the false prophets in this way." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
So Paul goes through quite a laundry list of the things that we're to put down. Fundamental to them is lying. He says, stop lying to one another. Well, one of my favorite parts of the gospel is the identification in John's gospel of the liar and the father of all lies. The father of all lies is fundamental to all human behavior, because the fundamental lie is that we're separate from God, separate from each other. And so when we bless our offerings week after week after week, we say the same thing over and over and over. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. So you might see that a number, maybe even all, of the things that Paul mentions are fundamentally anchored in the lie that we're separate, trying to meet our hungers, trying to defend ourselves, trying to be made righteous in the eyes of others. All of these things are based on the idea that we are separate from God and from each other. Now, we may give intellectual assent to the fact that Christ is all in all. We may say, well, I agree with that. But how do we get the scripture off the page and into our bodies so that we experience Christ as all, in all, and don't have to resort to the adolescent aping of the cultural values where greed seems normative, where fury, turn on any bit of political discourse, and you'll hear some of the worst spirit that you ever hear. So, you know, the body politic. All of these things say that we're in charge and somebody's doing it wrong and I can make them do it right. Or I'm upset, so I have to have this to cover over my upsetness. I have to have that drug or that alcohol or that possession or have that experience. All of these things are the result of the exteriorization of our sense of self. Our feeling of wholeness, our feeling of I, being empty when it enters into this world, buys the program of the liar and the father of lies that we're missing something and that our good lies outside us and we have to go in pursuit of it. So little kids come into this world not quite blank slates, because they do have an essence that's unique, but they come into this world completely unprepared for the fact that the world is deceitful. Do you remember when you discovered that people lied? I was shocked when I, maybe five, maybe four, when somebody told me a lie, intentionally deceived me. And I mean, it was just shocking to me. Because little kids don't know. They just know what's right. They've got their intuitive conscience awake. And if they're going to get along in this world, they have to buy the program. They have to drink the Kool-Aid, in a sense. And begin to pretend also that they're separate. Begin to pretend that some people are in and some people out. Even though it doesn't feel good, I remember when I was dragged into peer-pressured situations of making fun of people or of being made fun of. I remember peer pressure to act and walk certain ways, to value certain kinds of music and to disdain others. All of these things are imitative. A kid comes into this world waiting to be impressed with the world. And when the world impressed upon him is based on the deceit of separation, when it's based on the idea that my good is outside me and I'm in competition with others for that good, then I'm beginning a life that will end up, as Paul's describing it, in all kinds of immorality. Let's just go through his laundry list again. Put to death, then, and that doesn't mean we say rockabye baby to those parts of us. You know, some of us like to coddle our eyes. Well, I just want to be gentle with them. They're not I. No content is I. No identity at all is in a thing that can be named. These things are earthly: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and the greed that is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming upon the disobedient. By these you too once conducted yourselves when you lived in that way. Now you must put them all away: anger, fury, malice, slander, and obscene language coming out of your mouths. Every one of those I have done or sometimes lapse into doing again. It's part of the human experience, part of the human project, that these are the things that the earthly consciousness sustains itself by: gossip and slander. I've done that in school. I've done it in the corporate world to make myself acceptable to the other people who were griping. I griped about the business. I griped about people. I didn't like it, but it was drawn out of me compulsively, mechanically, because I wanted to be one of the boys. I wanted to be on the team. And God inside the whole time knew something's not right here. I don't want to do this. I don't want to make fun of anybody. I don't want to gossip about anybody. I don't want to try to get my power at somebody else's expense. And all of these things were on the line when God came in and started giving me another life. You've got to deal to kill these things. Kill them, it says. Well, I don't know that you can really kill them, but you can sure see that there's no value in them, and that acting out my grief on other people, acting out my sense of entitlement or righteousness, acting out indignance at the behavior of others, all of this is the liar and the father of lies telling me that I'm somehow so special that I shouldn't be included in the things that happen to ordinary humanity. But I am an ordinary human. Everybody's an ordinary human. Even if they've got this charism or that, they're still a human in the human condition. And the only true value is the one that Jesus ascribed to Mary. Mary, the brother, the sister of Lazarus, had the better part. She just wanted to see Christ. She just wanted to be with Christ all the time. And it's not the person of Jesus and the person of Mary. She's the human race, and she's doing the one thing valuable that cannot be taken from her. She's regarding her Lord. Her attention is on her Lord. And while he's available, she's not going to look at anything else, and she's even going to let her sister criticize her. Says to the Lord, make her help me. Mary's got the better part, Martha. You worry and are concerned about a great many things, but Mary has the better part and it will not be taken from her. So in a sense, when we act out toward the world trying to get our good from it or to protect ourselves from it, we make the world around us, the world we didn't know when we were born, the boss of our lives. We give our attention to it. We pay attention to it. And since our hearts follow what we value most, our lives become entangled in the very circumstances we wish to avoid, and our lives become places where God's wrath acts upon us. The wrath that is the lot of the disobedient. Now, here we've got to get beyond the adolescent fear of authority and realize that it's not talking about disobedience as a parent with the hands on the hips. There are harmonious laws to the way life functions, the way the parts of cosmic reality fit into each other and play into each other. And though we have the right to act in any way regarding those laws, to live in harmony with them, in conscious union with them, to participate in life with them, we also have a right not to. But there's payment for everything. And this wrath that's being spoke of is simply the effect of our causes. There's no mercy or grace in them because we don't have a relationship with God. We have a relationship with this fact, that circumstance, this person. I hate this, I like this, I don't want that, I gotta have that. All of that goes on while God is here, always, beating our hearts, breathing us. He's with us in every swallow and every blink. God is here. Christ is all in all. And when our good is invested, our payment of our attention is invested in things superficial to us, there's no inner sense of the realness of Christ. The presence of Christ as an active principle in our lives that changes everything. And so his counsel, blessed are the poor in spirit, and woe unto you who are rich, is referring to the karmic consequences, this idea called wrath, which simply means that you're on your own. And you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to have an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth because you're living in duality. You're living as though there is an other that is not in Christ. Whether it's that person or some circumstance, Christ is all in all. Now, if we're waiting for something to happen, some big change to come in the world before we'll realize that, we wait in vain because the change is in us. And when that change of willingness to attend to God comes into us, everything begins to change. And we move out from under what the work calls the law of accident and into the law of grace, into the place where mercy and grace can actually reach us and begin to show us miraculous changes in our circumstances. This is not an abstract God. This is not a distant God. It's a here-now God, but a God who has established creation according to lawful means of participation. In harmony with the laws, balance exists. Righteousness is another word for balance. Everything works like it should. And when we're disobedient, when we be selfish, when we don't care for the other person, when we act out on them, we reap the karmic consequences of that. It's just a choice. God's not out to get anybody. And so my riches have got to be in my interior life. This is where my life is. It's behind my eyes. And nobody can see it but me and God. Nobody's aware of my interior environment except me and God. And if I'm attending to where my wealth really is, when I put my attention on my own heart and feel Christ within me, my eyes are opened like blind Bartimaeus alongside the road, and we begin to see. We begin to see Christ everywhere and in everyone. It's as though something, a film was released over our eyes, and suddenly we see the same objects, but they look so different. There's nothing to be against. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to long for. It's just Christ is all in all, and he's sufficient. He is identity. Our identity is not in what we do. It's in what we are. And the brothers and sisters with whom we interact on a daily basis, you know what the truth is? Same in them. What they are is Christ incarnate. What they are is truth manifested in a human form. And in beginning to serve them instead of use them as objects for our own enhancement, in beginning to care for them in our hearts awaken too. And we love the feeling of being in love. We find ourselves, like Paul's hymn, patient and kind, not jealous or envious or boastful or proud, not given to slander. Because we're trying not to? No. Because our being has been changed. We have been changed from outside in persons to inside out persons. Instead of trying to get something to bring into us to make us feel right, that which is within us, that rightness, is the truth, and it shines out through us. And we begin to be blessings to the human race. Nothing wonderful about us. We're just learning to live in harmony with reality instead of harmony with the world of impressions and imitations. And so if our riches are there, sorry, but if we're poor there, we're rich in here. And these are riches that last. And so I'm not suggesting that it's great to be under the bridge or out there with a sign that that's a great way to live. That's not the poverty he's talking about. The poverty is a poverty of identity. I'm poor in a worldly identity if I know myself as dependent on God for everything. And if I'm rich in that identity, I don't even know I'm missing God. I think everything's just fine, like that Pharisee that prayed, I am not like other men, Lord. Thank God I'm not like this poor publican here, this little schmuck. I'm really something. No, you're not. And I'm not either. These little identities will last 70. And then the interior world is what's left. And when we've been given our riches, our sense of self to the interior life, everything works together for our good. Because we love what we give our attention to. And giving our attention to God is the best thing we could possibly do with it. Amen. May the love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us now and always. Amen.